You know, whenever I was talking to Ever planning this meeting, would you believe it was sunny and pretty and warm? And I had visions of doing it in July or August rather than when we have before, when it was kind of cool and wet. And I thought this would be a perfect time. Worked right out fine. A lot of times that's the way our life is, isn't it? A lot of times it just don't turn out the way we plan. But thank God we've got an answer for whatever problems come our way. If the answer is based in the Father above. You know, in our life, we were just talking about our brother Jim Miller. And in our life, we often come up with problems. Sometimes very, very serious problems. Sickness, death, the plagues that fall mankind. Many of them are permanent in this life. Many of them are uncurable. And when we hear the echo of some of the sounds of those, how do they make us feel? Especially if they are referring to you with some dreaded disease or some problem that seems uncurable. We don't know how we would feel till that occurs. And no doubt it would be a horrible, tragical moment for us. Any one of us. We all want to go to heaven, but it's instilled in us as human beings in flesh and blood not to want to die. Well, brothers and sisters, there's no choice in the matter. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. The most horrifying plague that we can ever think of that could come to mankind is sin. Sin is the type of plague that there is absolutely no cure for in our earthly frame. In other words, you know, we cannot take care of the sin problem ourselves. And when did sin come? If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God's instructions to them has been in chapter 2 that they were to eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden, fruit of the trees in the Garden of Eden except one, the tree of good or knowledge of good and evil. And the devil came to Eve in chapter 2, in a form of a serpent. And it says, now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yes, hath God said, ye shall... He's asking the question, ye, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No doubt Satan knew that God said they could eat of all the trees of the fruit of the garden except one, just one. Was all. And of course you know the story. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruits of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, we talked about diseases and plagues and death and the problems thereof. God clearly pointed this situation of sin out. Could anyone argue, well, maybe Eve didn't understand it very good. Or Adam. We're quite sure that they both completely understood God's rule. And in our days today, if we have or do read the covenant that our Lord and Savior left for us, the new covenant, there is no excuse for sin in our lives, is there? It's very clear. And we could start now, and before it got dark, we probably wouldn't be able to list all the individual sins that we could think of, such as lying, stealing, cheating, robbing, killing, many things we could list off. But did you know, just one of them is all it takes to separate us from God. This one sin that even Adam and Eve did. A serpent said in verse 4, unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And we've discussed this many times before. Only slipping in one little word changes the whole picture, doesn't it? And two, he enhances that by saying, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, as if they couldn't see clearly now. And your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve heard what he said, saw the fruit, and was enticed to eat of it. And what happened? Sin entered into our world. Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden. God talked to each of them very clearly, explaining what had been done and what would happen because of what had been done. They then began to physically die, just like we do. But at the moment of the conception of the fruit, they became spiritually dead. Sin makes us spiritually dead, or separated from God, the life-giving element of every soul. So, what did they do? What could they do? Some things can't be undone, can they? If a rabbit dog or rabies dog runs through here and could, it's possible, and bites one of us. Thank God now there is a vaccine that you can take, which I'm quite aware of because of problems in our family which had to be taken care of through vaccine. But without that, what is your chances of survival? No cure for rabies. Once it is conducted, once we have taken, or the virus has got into our system, there is no cure. Uncurable. And the agony of the death is quite severe, I'm told. Thank God I've never had to witness that. But when sin comes into our lives, with rabies, the thought of contacting, for instance, rabies, could be many other things. Death is a sentence on us. When sin enters into each of our lives, or into our lives, death is a sentence to us. We will all taste of death, as we said earlier. But this spiritual death is eternal, forever. The body leaves the spirit, the soul leaves the body, and that is, of course, physical death. That's going to happen to all of us. But when the soul has to separate from God through eternity, that is the second death. That is the real death. That's the death that no man wants. but the death that all men taste when, as they say, they come into accountability or committing sin. Once we do that, we're going to taste that death. Do you recall how you felt when the Word of God convicted you of your sins and you realized you were a lost creature? That hell was your home. That there was no avenue of escape through that dark tunnel into the pits of torture. That was horrifying. That was scary. But thank God, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we have a glimpse, a ray of light in the darkness of this world. When God said, "And the Lord spake unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above all the beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life," the serpent. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The glimmer of light is our Lord and Savior coming into this world. The bruising of his heel is a representation of the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he was willing to go through that humiliation and torture of the physical death on the cross, but not just that, he went through the bearing of all these sins that pronounce death on every man. He bore those sins for each and every one of us, for every sin you have ever committed in your life or will commit in the future. By this, Satan bruised his heel. But on the third day when he arose from the tomb, victorious over death in the grave, he crushed Satan's head. How did he do that? He came victorious. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm getting way ahead of myself as I go here. In Genesis 1:26, God said, speaking, "Let us make man in our after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Where did God put man? That's okay. He put man at the top of the food chain, didn't he? He put man at the very top of all his creation. Of all God's creation, he put us at the very top, pedicle. And how many, probably thousands or maybe even millions of God's creation that we know of disobeys him today? Do horses disobey God? He put them here to eat grass, reproduce, and be a servant for mankind. Well, now I tell you, I had a few horses that wasn't too good of servants. But the principle I'm trying to say is, the very creature that God puts at the pedicle of his creation is the very creature, you and I, who turn against him in sin. And what does he have to do to save us? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." His only begotten Son. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You notice very carefully he said, "should not perish," not "shall not perish." Big difference. He has given us every means to survive. We should not be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. There's no reason to. Why? He has made a way. He started way back in the very beginning. And even before that, He knew His plans He had prepared for us. What did He say in verse 26? And God said, let us. Who do you suppose that us is? John chapter 1 tells us who that us is. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He is the living Word of life for mankind. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the very force of the creation of all we have here. Not only here, but what about heaven? What about all the angels? Who created them, you suppose? That's not mentioned here, but we know. God is the creator of all. In Him, in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, as I said, when you recognize your lost condition in the depths of sin, and you're going through that dark, dark corridor with no light into that flaming pit of eternal destruction, hail, fire, and brimstone. No avenue of escape till that ray of light came in and led us, showed us a way out of that. Does God have the authority to do that? Yes. We are His creation, as we've read. He has went to extreme measures. None of us could ever imagine the extreme measures God went through in allowing Jesus Christ to come and die on that cross for you and me. It's easy for me to verbally say these things, but it's so hard for each of us to actually grasp what took place. We read it, we know it, we believe it. It is instilled within us. But yet, we as flesh and blood, I don't believe, can begin to taste what God went through for us. Verse 5, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Sin will not. Satan and the wickedness of this world will not accept God. Satan has fought against God. And as long as we are in his grasp, in his control, we cannot be pleasing to God. No way. We have to be brought out of that captivity, and it is captivity, of Satan's grasp. And who brings captivity captive? But Jesus Christ our Lord. As Ephesians says, I believe. Bringing captivity captive. The very snares that the devil has laid for us are the very snares that God can turn on the devil. When bad things happen, disease, death, dying, sickness to us, that may turn away people from God. God's children are drawn near and near to Him, and the devil fails again. But if we refuse God's Word, and Christ is the Word, if we refuse His Word, and do not allow it to function in our lives as Christians, what is our hope of seeing that ray of light? Zero. Suppose I've never been a Christian. What can I do to escape that dark tunnel of destruction? Hopefully, we'll be able to bring a few points out here in a few minutes that will maybe shine a ray of that light into our lives and help us to see what God has made in plans for us for eternal life. Jesus, in John chapter 17, as we see, he prays to God only hours before his crucifixion. Only hours before he buys us back from the grip of Satan. And after praying for his apostles and immediate disciples that was right there with him, he makes the comment, or he makes the statement, sanctify them, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Remember when Christ was being tried before Pilate and the comment was made about truth, and he looks at Christ and says, what is truth? I have thought about that a lot. Him looking in, judging physically on this earth, the Son of God, and looking into his eyes, the only true eyes of truth, and makes the statement, what is truth? And you know, as he looked at Christ, he was spiritually blind. He could not see the truth. He could have seen the truth, but because of circumstances in his life, sin, he was blinded, looking into the perfect eyes of truth and did not recognize it. How many looks into God's Word that are religious people in this world and never sees the eyes of truth? Sad, isn't it? Sad. Jesus has made a way for us to be with him throughout all eternity. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2, he makes the statements, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. When we think about the diseases we talked about earlier and the sentence of death with them, what has he done by quickening us? That means making us alive again. Bringing us out of the pits of sin and making us a spiritual living creature again. Bringing us in closeness with God once more. Matthew 28:18 says, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. So why would humans not listen to what he has to say? Why? Is the devil good in his means of deception? He tricked Adam and Eve, didn't he? Do you think he could you or I? Christ made the statement in Matthew 17, a very powerful statement. Matthew 16, let me get my chapters right. 16, when he came, and I'll begin with verse 13. Then Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a good question, isn't it? That's like saying to you, What does the world think about our president? Well, we could make all kinds of comments, couldn't we? Good and bad, you know. Yeah, that's what the world thinks. Well, now, if we were on national TV and someone stuck a microphone up in your face, a reporter, and asked you that question, what do you think? Well, that would change everything, wouldn't it? You know, we might be kind of loss of words or not thinking, what can I say? You understand? Kind of put on the spot. Jesus asked them, and verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom? Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the whole verse there. Verse 14, and he said, and they said, this is what they said, who do men say that I am? Then they said, some says thou art John the Baptist. Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. Then he makes that statement to them, but whom say ye that I am? Now listen, they've been with him for a good bit now, a good time, years, walking with him, seeing his miracles, hearing his teachings, recognizing the power of God walking upon this earth. I can't imagine what they say. And we don't really know all of it, just what's been recorded for us. We know enough, we just don't know it all. But many of these men he's asking this question to has seen Christ perform miracles and do things that's probably never even recorded in this word. As John said, the world couldn't contain the books it was done, didn't he? Then Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. What a statement. And Jesus said unto him, blessed are thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, the confession that he was the Son of God, I will build what? My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is the owner of the Lord's church, his body? He is. Who built it? He did. How did he purchase this body? With his own blood. Should he have the authority of rule over who should be in it and not in it? Well, of course. Could anyone argue with that? And he makes another statement. And I will give to thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. When the Holy Spirit, after the day of Pentecost, came upon these men, and not only the apostles, but other writers of the new covenant, and allowed them to be able to put this down in writing for us, whatever the Spirit guided them to put down. Remember, these authors or writers were just like a pencil. I have a pencil here and it works very good. But you know what it puts down on my paper? Only what I mark. It can do nothing in its own. These men who wrote this Bible, this covenant for us, the new covenant, were like that pencil. Trust it. Whatever is in these covers comes from God. Not from man, as Paul said. And just a little footnote. Some people in our world today still are looking for that kingdom to come. Down the road, years, or maybe just right recent if the Lord comes back, but they're still looking for that kingdom to come. In verse 28, Jesus himself makes this solid statement confirming what is about to take place. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now we've got two choices. Either today upon this earth there is some really, really old men walking around, or the kingdom's here. And we know what that answer is. If Christ said it hits solid, hits firm, that's the end. After, and in, as we continue on reading just a little bit in chapter 17, after 6 days, Jesus taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up on a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now the big question in a lot of people's minds is, what were they talking about? First of all, and I want you to, when we read over that, we miss a lot of what was taking place. We get the full picture, but when we really study that, it would have been, I will use the word awesome, thing to see, to be there on that pinnacle, that mountain, with Jesus alone, apart, and seeing Him before your very eyes transform. We have these creatures on TV, these cartoon things of Transformers, where these cars and trucks, I've seen the commercial of it, where these cars and trucks turns into these humongous big creatures that move around and walk and talk and stuff like that. Transformers, it says. Christ transformed before them. His face shined. His garments was white as the snow. Just before their eyes. Wouldn't that make you speechless? Not Peter. No. Poor Peter. No, he often speaks out, and he does again. And he answers, and behold, okay. Then answered Peter and said unto them in verse 4, said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, Peter here is speaking of tabernacles like we studied in Leviticus, tabernacles they built for is like places of worship for each one of these. Peter is setting Jesus right up here with Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the Mosaic law, or the old law, and Elijah the prophets. That sounded good, I'm sure, to Peter, don't you think? Elevating Christ. We'll get back to what they were talking about in just a moment. While Peter yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Does that settle the matter? It should, shouldn't it? What were they discussing? If I am wrong, correct me, Tim, but I believe this, well, I know this instance, this transfiguration is listed in all four Gospels. But I believe it is in John that John tells us what they were talking about. Doesn't it? Is it Luke? Okay. Luke then. A little mistake, but that's okay. What was the preacher's name said? It's in one of the books. He was talking about something. He said, can't remember right where it was at, but if you read, go through reading it, you'll find it. At any rate, in the book of Luke, it says that they were discussing, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah was discussing something very, very important. Now think on this. Think on this. What could they have been talking about? Now here is Moses representing the old law, the Mosaic law. Here is Elijah representing all the prophecies. What could they have been discussing? Moses could have been talking to Christ about when he was herding sheep them 40 years. God was preparing him for a job. When he was in Egypt them early first 40 years, God was preparing him for a job. What about the 40 years he spent in the wilderness with the Israelites? Oh, there was a lot to talk about then, wasn't there? What about the prophets, Elijah? How about how many times was Christ prophesied throughout the Old Testament? How many times? I'm not sure if I know the exact number, but it is a staggering figure, isn't it? 300 and some times, I believe. And we read of Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 here when the prophecy begins. Serpent bruising his heel and he crushing his head. Tim looked like he was about to say something there, and I was waiting for him. Okay. Luke, if Tim is correct, and I'm sure he is. If Luke wrote they were discussing his decease, Christ's death. What more important thing could men be discussing than the purchase of their souls back from that dark tunnel of destruction they were sliding through? What more important thing for any man's ears to hear than the salvation of their soul? Everything else takes way second place. Jesus said, as we said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It will be here when he comes back. It's here today. Now, Ephesians 1 and verse 3 makes, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he makes a statement here in verse 3. Well, I'll read 1, 2, and 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the full and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Mark that word, in. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you sometime to go through Ephesians and mark all the places that refers to being in Christ. Such as verse 20 of the same chapter, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me read 19 and 20, I'm sorry. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the word of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominion and everything that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So how could we hope to be a Christian? How could we hope to be saved and be outside this body of Christ? How could we do that? Ephesians 1 verse 3 says all spiritual blessings. When it says all, how many does it mean? All. And where are all the spiritual blessings located? in, that one little word, in Christ Jesus. Well, if they all be in Christ Jesus, how many do we receive outside the body of Christ? That number again, zero. If all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, the big question to me then says, well, how do I get into Christ Jesus or His body? How do I do that? I'm forgetting to look at my watch, aren't I? Okay. Acts 2. Remember now, this is right after the death, burial, and resurrection. The apostles been in the upper room. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And they're empowered with power from on high. And they begin to preach. And Peter's sermon is listed in Acts chapter 2. And he convinces these Jews that are there for Pentecost, as he preaches to them about Jesus Christ. He tells them, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. How would you like to know you crucified your Savior? How would you like to know the hope that had been waiting this religious body, the Israelites, had been waiting for hundreds of years? It had been prophesied. They had been waiting for Him. Then their ears were open to Peter's voice. They understood that they had actually crucified the Messiah whom they had been waiting for. What was the end result? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Is that not the question you ask when you're sliding down that, I made it a dark column into the pits of hell with no escape? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, two things he mentions here. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ is saying by His authority. Did we understand through the passages we've read earlier who's in charge? Who's in the head of the church? Who is in control? Jesus Christ. What does He say? Be baptized in the name or by the power, the authority of Jesus Christ. For a reason. There is a reason for repentance and baptism in this statement. The remission of sins. Simple, isn't it? God told Adam and Eve, do not eat of this tree. Was that simple? Was that hard to understand? No. Did they listen? No. Remember when we read in Matthew 16 when at the Mount of Transfiguration, 17 in the Mount of Transfiguration, when God said, stopped everything and said, hear ye Him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. The voice today that we reach out to the world with is hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. In verse 47 of the same book, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who puts them in? Christ. Now there's people often make the statement, and I've heard it, you know, you all talk a lot about baptism. And you know we do. I agree to that. Main reason we do that, why? Is it because we like to baptize people? Yeah, we like to do that because that is a commandment of God. That is a special privilege to get to do. But that's not why we talk about it so much. We could talk about hearing in Romans 10:17. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can't have faith without the word of God, can we? And we could talk about believe, John 8:24, believe or die in your sins, Christ said. If you don't believe that He is Christ, the Son of the living God, you shall die in your sins. Belief, faith. We could talk about repentance, Luke 8:3-15. Repent or perish, He said. We could talk about Acts 2:38 again. Repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. If you don't repent, you shall all likewise perish. We could talk about confession in Matthew 10:32-33, when Christ said, if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Is that a command? Is that something we need to do? None of us have a problem with any of that. The world we could talk to, and I talked to a lot of people. I can mention all of these things that I've just mentioned. You're no problem at all. I can mention that one little word, baptism. Yeah, but I just don't see it that way. I hear that a lot. And that's sad. Because at the crucifixion, when the judge of Jesus Christ on this earth looked in his eyes and said, what is truth? He was blinded. He couldn't see it. The world around us can't see it either. We keep trying to plead with people. Look at what God said about it. I don't want you to believe what I got to say just because I say it. I make plenty of mistakes, don't I, Tim? Sometimes I got to get corrected. And that's okay. I want to be corrected. I want to do what's right. But if I refuse to look into His Word, the living Word of life, I'm going down that tunnel. There's no hope for me. We're going to sing a hymn here just in a moment. And as a Christian, we often sin and come short of the glory of God. We have sin in our lives. And we have the opportunity and the blessing through the Scripture to come to God in prayer, repenting of those sins and asking His forgiveness. And His mercy and His grace is poured upon us that we can be lifted up out of that once again pit of mire of destruction and brought forth again to be united with Him. We have that opportunity every moment we live as Christians. But when we gather is a good time to use that opportunity if anyone needs to. Or if I've not been a Christian, the opportunity to obey the gospel is open for mankind 24/7. It's in His Word. It's simple. It's not hard to understand. Don't let the devil blind you with men's teachings. Look to Christ for the answer. He is the source of truth. Is anyone has a need tonight? Come while we stand and sing.